Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at the Lewis Center campus, and I want to begin this morning's service by sharing the fact that we as a staff had to pivot pretty quickly this week because Pastor Dean and Angie had a death in their family. Angie's grandfather, Dr. Gray Allison, passed away midweek. Dr. Allison was a decorated World War II bomber pilot, and in 1972, Dr. Allison founded Mid-American Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, and today that seminary sits on 25 acres and has trained thousands of ministry leaders, including Pastor Dean. So they had to leave town for the funeral midweek, which means I'm Dean's pinch hitter, and you know, as we say in the movie business, the show must go on. And Dean, being the team player that he is, he gave me plenty of last-minute instructions, as well as the movie Frozen. Couldn't have been Rocky, or it couldn't have been The Blind Side, you know, movies that I've seen before. So I had to do a crash course this weekend. This is a weekend I'll never get back out of my life, as I familiarize myself with the likes of Elsa and Anna and Grandpappy and Hans and Kristoff and Sven and Olaf and places named Arendelle and, yes, Wesselton. This is the second week of our Now Playing series, and the series looks at faith through the lens of film. You know, sometimes it's true the great movies point toward the gospel, whether they know it or not, and Frozen fits the bill. I really didn't realize what a phenomenon Frozen was until I read that it won two Academy Awards, one for the best animated feature, and then you probably guessed it, the other one was for the song Let It Go, which, by the way, I'm not singing it for you, and I can't get it out of my head as hard as I try. But since this movie was released in 2013, I read that it's grossed $1.2 billion globally, and most of you parents and grandparents know that it's turned into a larger-than-life brand. And so what I learned over the weekend is, in a nutshell, Frozen is a story about the love of two sisters, Elsa and Anna. And it turns out that, what I didn't know, Elsa's had this magical ice powers, and she's supernaturally able to freeze things. And these powers are of great risk to others, so she isolates herself from all human contact, and that includes her sister Anna. And over time, Elsa becomes queen of Arendelle, while Anna's life's entangled in a relationship with a con man whose name is Hans. And so while Anna's relationship drama unfolds, Elsa's powers are accidentally unleashed, and it causes the kingdom of Arendelle to freeze over. And Elsa flees Arendelle to this elaborate ice palace, which results in Anna giving chase. Elsa accidentally freezes Anna's heart in a scuffle, which causes her whole body to slowly freeze. And as in all princess stories, you guessed it, the only thing that can save Anna is a kiss from her prince charming Hans. But Hans has got other motives. If he can kill Queen Elsa, he can get the kingdom. And just as Hans draws his sword to kill Elsa, Anna thrusts her nearly frozen body into front of Elsa, and it shatters Hans's sword, and thus Anna's act of selfless love not only saves Elsa's life, but it causes her own heart to thaw, which all grows to prove the big idea, which is the first point in your listening guide: an act of true love can thaw a frozen heart. I mean, in my wildest dreams, I never thought that I'd use a quote from Grandpappy, the rock troll, in a biblical teaching, but there it is, okay? And so as we transition from film to faith, turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to focus this morning on a church with a problem and how the Apostle Paul, the founder, dealt with it. So let's read Philippians chapter 2. I want to read the first four verses to begin with. And it reads like this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. So what's going on here? I mean, Paul seems to be calling out his Philippian converts for what I refer to as the self-contained approach. And their unbecoming contact, he's calling them out. There's this lack of affection going on in the church, a lack of sympathy for others, which causes this lack of cohesiveness of this group. And there's this threat to Christian unity. So Paul uses the power of persuasion in this portion of the letter because word has gotten back to him that the Philippians are beginning to erode from within. And so what's causing this erosion from within? And if you look again at the scriptures, verse 3, the words that jump out at me is, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So we've got this behavior going on, this selfishness going on, some conceit going on. And in verse 4, we have, let each of you look not only to his own interests. So we've got this looking out for number one, this going on as well. And here's an example of this in today's context. Why should I get involved? I mean, this church is big enough. Somebody else will do it. I can slip in and out of here. Nobody's going to notice. And you know, if we tell ourselves things like this long enough, we're going to begin believing the lie that we can be effective Christ followers in isolation. You know, Elsa repeated to herself again and again these words, conceal it, don't feel it, don't let it show. Conceal it, don't feel it, don't let it show. Keep it close to the vest. Look out for my own interests. And you know, Paul's rhetoric in the opening of chapter 2, it's an appeal for unity and its service among the Philippians. And this self-contained approach of those in Philippi was leading to this spirit in the church that I can have my own relationship with Jesus and I don't have to do it along with the church community. And obviously, Paul disagrees with that mentality. And here's a man who learned by example. I mean, take his conversion on the road to Damascus, for instance. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. I mean, Paul gets stricken with blindness by the post-resurrected Jesus as he's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And Jesus asked Paul, who was Saul at the time, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, who's Paul, looks up at him and says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus answers, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And what's the point? The point is, if you persecute people, you're persecuting Jesus. Because Jesus always identifies with people. Here's another example, Matthew chapter 25. In the final judgment, the king says, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you all can finish that sentence probably, you've done it unto me. I mean, Jesus says, you gave me water to drink, you gave me food to eat, you gave me clothes to wear, and the recipients of that message were like, when did we do this to you, Lord? And he said, but when you did it to others. So the only way that you can serve Jesus today, because he's physically not here, is to do it by serving others. You know, our verse says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And like Elsa, when I limit my interaction with others, it not only hurts me, but it hurts them. You know, in the movie, as I was watching it, the citizens of Arendelle, they were freezing to death while Elsa is living in the ice castle. And so in the immortal words of Olaf the Snowman, and this is the next point in your listening guide, some people are worth melting for. And what does it look like to melt for people? I believe that you could sum it up in one word, and it's the word engage. You know, one of my requirements in school was I had to set in this cohort that lasted for 30 weeks, and I found out that I was going to be with 8 other students 30 weeks. And I mean, I started that process out by, they're not going to break me. They're not going to get nothing out of me. I'm never going to be able to share. I'm not going to be able to share. And I mean, my body language was negative. But then I found out that 60% of the grade was going to be participation in the cohort. And not only participation, but it had to be active participation. And so what I learned as the weeks began to tick by, I learned the lesson of transparency and how freeing that it can be to share the truth, to share some of the brokenness in my life. And some of that brokenness began to melt away. Some of my protective layers began to break down, because I can tell you folks from experience, it's exhausting faking it until you make it. And you know, LifePoint offers similar opportunities to engage. I mean, we call them life groups. We have life groups that meet all evenings throughout the week, sometimes only even Sunday mornings for your convenience. We've got Tuesday morning ladies. We've got Wednesday morning men's fraternity, just to name a few. There's plenty of opportunities to have intimate community with fellow Christians who are experiencing the same challenges and the same difficulties that you might be facing. And there are life groups like these. They're the context where real growth occurs. It's where people share God's activity in their lives together, where a place to where you can dive deeper in the scriptures and a place to where you can support each other. So what does Paul do to combat this self-contained approach that's crept in to this community of believers in Philippi? Well, surprisingly, he uses music and a song to reach his audience, a song that teaches by example how to have a right attitude in relationship to others. You know, New Testament scholars are in agreement that hymns were used by the first century church to teach theology to the members. I mean, many of the people in the first century were illiterate. They didn't have the ability to read, and they didn't have Bibles to be able to read. And just like Idina Menzel's song, Let It Go, and you can't get that song out of your mind, by the way. I mean, the same held true in the early church. One way that people learned their Christology, it was through singing it. And there's portions of hymns found in John's gospel and in Colossians and 1 Timothy and Hebrews. But this particular hymn that we're going to read was chosen by Paul because it proves something. It proves the honorable consequences of following Jesus' example. And that looks much different than fighting for self-interest. So let's pick the text back up in Philippians 2, starting with verse 5. Paul writes this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Now here's where the hymn is incorporated. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So this is the complete opposite of the self-contained approach that we talked about. This is what I refer to as the self-emptying approach. And Paul incorporates this early hymn, offering up the example of Jesus who emptied himself. And how do you define the self-emptying approach? I think you could define it this way. It's the willingness to sacrifice for the benefit of others. And you know, as we read this passage, if anybody had a legitimate reason to stay in the castle, it was the pre-incarnate Christ. I mean, as Jesus came into the human situation willingly, no one stormed heaven and forced Jesus to come to earth. As opposed to the movie, the Duke of Wesselton's thugs, they brought Elsa back to Arendelle by force. But Jesus came willingly. Why? Because Jesus recognized the human condition. And the hymn that Paul incorporates in the letter beautifully sums it up, that he didn't regard his equality with God as something to hold on to, but he temporarily laid it aside for 33 or 34 years as he took upon himself human flesh. And you know, there's another scripture in Matthew chapter 20 that bears witness to Jesus' coming. Matthew 20, 28 says that Jesus himself says, "The Son of Man, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." And so those who were unengaged in the church at Philippi, they were called to recognize the human condition too. They were called to lay aside their differences, to lay aside their pride, and recognize that their behavior or lack of engagement had a negative impact on others throughout the church. And not only did Jesus recognize the human condition, and not only did the unengaged at the Church of Philippi be called to recognize the human condition, we today are called to recognize that the need is great for servants. So the question this morning is this: are you willing to lay aside your time for the sake of serving others? You know, some of LifePoint's greatest needs are for more volunteers to serve. There are opportunities, abundant opportunities. The connections team would like to have more volunteers. The parking team, trust me, would love to have more volunteers. The security team, kids in the student ministry, the Next Steps team, the list goes on. And you know, you may be thinking to yourself right now, I see all kinds of people volunteering, Pastor Jeff. Well, the truth is that some of those volunteers that you see are double dipping. They're doing two services. And suppose this. Suppose we continue to grow and grow like God has blessed us, and we would need to go to three services. You know, and I know the staff's already sitting there thinking, oh my gosh. But one of the reasons that would keep us from doing that is just that lack of volunteers. So the choice is yours. No one is going to force you to serve here. But you get to choose. You get to choose whether or not that you engage. Which brings me to the last point in your listening guide. And it's this: by his own choice, the pre-existent Lord Jesus, he emptied himself. And I really want to focus on that one word, not only by his own choice, but I want to focus on that word, emptied. You know, that word is called kenosis. That's the Greek term for emptying. And literally, it's the act of pouring out. A self-emptying. And if we were to use a term that's similar to it today, we could use the term relinquishment. I looked up the term relinquishment in the dictionary yesterday and trying to figure out the best definition of it, and wouldn't you know that it was, the definition was the art of let it go. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. The art of letting it go. Relinquishment or self-emptying. It's a letting go. It's a letting go of that ever-present desire that's in me and in you, that's always having to have things our way. It's a letting go of having to control every single situation in our life, or else we're unhappy about it. It's a letting go of always being able to be and stay comfortable. It's a letting go of being afraid to be vulnerable. Yes, you know, Jesus released his grip upon his deity. He set it aside temporarily. He kept it in check while he was here. And verse 8 of the hymn that Paul incorporated goes on to say that he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Why did he do that? So that you and I can be free from the bondage of our sins this morning. But for him to be your Savior, it takes a similar self-emptying. And we believe for that to happen, it takes faith. It takes belief in the facts that Jesus, he died for all of our sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins, and that his death on the cross and his resurrection are the only works that will save us and get us to heaven one day with him. You know, I've been talking about songs this morning. I've been talking about Let It Go. I've been talking about the hymn that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2. Years ago, I became familiar with another song, and it was written by a lady by the name of Dottie Rambo. And the title of it was, If That Isn't Love. And the first stanza is fitting, because I think it describes Jesus' kenosis, or Jesus' self-emptying. It goes like this. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. And the chorus goes, if that isn't love. You know, the scriptures teach that at the cross, one of the soldiers took a spear and thrust it in an upward trajectory and went through Jesus' rib cage, and it punctured the sac around his heart, and a different type of kenosis occurred on the cross, because the scripture says that out from that wound poured out was blood and water. Jesus experienced all of that. He experienced that suffering, not because people are worth melting for, but because people are worth dying for. He's never going to force himself upon you, but he will come into your heart and will save you from your sins if you ask him to. So would you take a moment and bow your heads? Close your eyes. You know, the scriptures are very clear that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the scriptures say you will be saved. And it goes on to say, for with the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And this morning, if God's quietly calling you to his son, Jesus, would you acknowledge that just by taking an act of faith and raising your hand this morning so that I can pray for you? You just raise your hand and say, Pastor Jeff, I'd like to take that step of faith this morning. I feel like I want to make Jesus my Lord this morning. You know, you could pray something like this quietly from your seat if you wish. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you came into this world for the sole purpose to go to the cross for all of my sin. I confess my need for forgiveness is great. I need a Savior. And this morning, I confess that you are my Lord. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning with me, we believe that you've been saved. And today's the beginning of a new life for you in Christ. I want to thank anyone that prayed that prayer with me this morning. And for those of you that are Christians and feel like that there's some things in your own life, your personal life, that the Lord is calling you to let go. Something may be getting in the way of you and your service to the Lord. And again, we do that serving. We serve Jesus by serving others. Would you just pray that thing right now? Would you just offer that thing to the Lord? Would you just silently say, Lord, I want to empty myself. I want to empty myself of this. Lord, I know it's hindering my parenting. It's hindering my relationship with my spouse. It's hindering my relationship with my children. Getting in the way of my relationship with you. Would you just confess that thing to Jesus silently right now? And Lord, as we begin to close the service out this morning, we are just so, so thankful that you are alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father. And you're hearing all these prayers go forward. They've risen up to you. Thank you for those that accepted you this morning in their heart silently. Thank you for those that have confessed, Lord, that have done a self-emptying of something today. I pray favor, Lord, on all that are here this morning. I ask you to bless Dean. I ask you to bless Angie and their family. As, Lord, they're in Memphis and we miss them. And we love them and we just ask you to favor them as well. Jesus, in your name, we pray these things, and amen. Amen.